Good to see you today. As those of you that don't know me, I'm Susie. I'm the other half of Matt. Praise God. Good to be with y'all. Today, what are we going to talk about? That's right, because you got a clue. So with a title like that, I can assure you that today in this place, people are going to be healed. Now, I'm not saying that just because of me or just because, you know, I have some great notes. I'm saying it because I know the one who does the healing. We just sang about him, and he's great at healing. And we have example after example in the scripture of people that he healed. And not only do we have example after example in the scripture, but we have example after example in this very room of people who have been healed by God's power. If you have ever been healed by God's power, raise your hand. There you go. Let that be a testimony to you. And maybe you even raised your hand and you need healing in your body today. Well, you just raised your hand and said God did it before. He's the same. Amen. Yesterday, today, and forever. There will be healings in this place today. Why don't we just say that together? There will be healings in this place today. Because of Jesus. All right. So I just want to get that straight, settled right up front here. Okay. Yesterday, my girls are here. They hate it when I call them out. But my girls are home. My girlies. Woo! First time we've all been together since, I think, Harry's graduation weekend, which was like the 1st of June or something. And they're boys. They're buddies. They're guys. Their husbands, let me just say it the proper way. So my sons-in-law who have requested that they not be called forward today for any reason. But anyway, so they're home, and yesterday, they got here after, when we got home from Trunk or Treat Friday night, they were here, and so then we all slept in on Saturday, and then we got up, and it was cold yesterday, and it was rainy, and Matt told me, it feels like Christmas. And so the girl said, what are we going to do? And I said, well, we were going to go ride bikes on the canal, but not with this weather. And they said, good, because we're just going to play games all day, which is what we did. And we played a game called the Game of Things. Have any of y'all ever played this game? It's a very interesting game. But it's basically, this is it. You get a category. They give you a category of something like, you know, things you shouldn't do with your eyes closed or something like that. So then everybody writes on a slip of paper what you think people shouldn't do with their eyes closed. And then you fold them up, put them in a little bag. And then everybody, somebody reads them out and everybody guesses who said what. So it's kind of a creative game and you get points based on that. Well, one of the categories yesterday was this. It was things that many people think they understand but don't. That was the category. And the first response that came to my mind was not the one I actually wrote down. I don't even really remember what I wrote down. But the response that really first came to me was this. Things that many people think they understand but really don't. Salvation. That's what came to my mind. People think they know what salvation is. And they think they know how to get it. And they think that they know what it is and how it, you know, what it means in our lives. But I'm telling you, many people think they know, but a lot of people don't know. And in case you're here today and you think you know, you may discover by the time we end that you didn't know what you thought you knew. But by the time you leave, you will know. That was kind of complicated. I probably should have written that out, but hey. So that's what we're going to talk about today. And I want to start in Ephesians chapter 2. And I want to read a verse there, just one verse in Ephesians 2, a verse we read here on a regular basis. It's a good verse to know. It says, for by grace, this is verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now, that word saved, that's the thing I see. A lot of people think they know what that means. A lot of people think being saved means you get to go to heaven when you die. Does being saved mean you get to go to heaven when you die? It does. It means you get to go to heaven when you die. At the gospel hayride the other night, Peter and John at the end after Jesus was resurrected, somebody mentioned, Jose was our Jesus. Jose, stand up. Jose was our Jesus. Thank you. He was our resurrected Jesus. When I was on the hayride, one of them, because I was the host on one of the trailers, when he came out, somebody said, my goodness, that's a good looking Jesus. That was funny. Never had that reaction before. But anyway, I was like, y'all pay attention. Anyway, but after the resurrected Jesus came out, Peter and John, they came out, which were Nate and Harry. That's why they were talking about that. And one of the things they talked about is that when you receive Jesus, really the greatest thing in receiving Jesus is you enter into a relationship with God. And it's a relationship that starts right now. That relationship starts right now, and it goes through your life here on the earth. And you, there's so many benefits. The greatest benefit of all is knowing God. Isn't that the greatest benefit of being a Christian, being a believer, being saved? It's that I know God and He knows me. That's awesome. But then it continues on. It doesn't stop when you die, but it doesn't start when you die either. It just continues through your death. And as you step out of this life and into the next life, we know from the scripture we go to heaven, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, the Bible says. So we continue on in our life, but we don't wait until we die for salvation to kick in. Salvation kicks in when you call upon the name of the Lord. Isn't that right? Well, there's more to salvation than you get to go to heaven when you die. That word saved there is the Greek word sozo, which means to deliver or to protect. It really talks about us being saved out of the kingdom of darkness, saved, delivered. The Bible uses that word, delivered from the kingdom of darkness. It means coming out of the curse, the fall of man, and being under the dominion of sin and ultimately Satan. It means coming out of that. But it also means some other things. It means to be preserved. It means to be healed. Healed. And it's not just meaning like healing in your heart or that kind of healing. It's, and you'll see that in a minute, it means to be preserved, to save. It means to be made whole. Now, let's turn over to Isaiah 53. And just for a minute, just in explaining what salvation is, I think Isaiah helps us to understand it. Because Isaiah was an Old Testament prophet who looked into the future. He was a seer. And God would open up the future to him and he could see. And he saw into the future. At that time, he saw Jesus on the cross. He saw Jesus and what he suffered in his, you know, in being beaten and his death there, the crown of thorns, all the things he went through. He saw that and he saw the meaning of it. And that's what he's talking about here in Isaiah 53 in verse 4. It says this, I'm going to read in the Amplified. It says, surely he has borne our griefs. That's what was going on, is he was suffering for you and me and every other person. Surely he's borne our griefs, our sicknesses, weaknesses, and distresses. And he carried our sorrows and our pains of punishment. Yet we ignorantly considered him stricken, smitten, and afflicted by God, as if with leprosy. They were looking, the people who were there at that time seeing Jesus on the cross, they thought God must be doing this to him because his pain and suffering was so great. And God was doing it to him. But the reason God was doing it to him was he was laying on him our sin and everything that came on us as a result of our sin. He wasn't doing it to him because he dared call himself the Son of God, or that he dared, you know, say God was his father. That's what people were thinking. It was, the punishment was from God, but it was for a different reason than they thought. It wasn't because he deserved it. It was because you deserved it. So he was suffering for us. So he was there smitten and afflicted by God. But it goes on to say, but he was wounded for our transgressions. Let me just tell you, for your transgressions he was wounded. He was bruised for our guilt and iniquities. The chastisement or the punishment needful to obtain peace and well-being for us was upon him. And with the stripes that wounded him, we are healed and made whole. And if you study that word healed in the Hebrew, it's talking about physical healing. With the stripes that wounded him, we are healed and we are made whole. Praise God for that. That's what happened at Calvary. Now see, Jesus, and I think many Christians, in fact, you really need to understand this in order to become a Christian or a believer. Many believers understand that Jesus suffered for our sin. But because sin brought with it so much, it had a package that came along with it. It brought with it this whole big package of terrible things that man got as a result of sin. The wages of sin is death. And in that death package, there was sickness. There was infirmity. There was disease. There was plague. There was, you know, disformation or dysfunction of the body. All of that was in that death package that we received as a result of sin. So when Jesus dealt with sin, with the same blow, he dealt with sickness. It's not a separate thing. It all happened at Calvary. It was all part of what he dealt with. And this, and Isaiah tells us not just that. He dealt with the peace that we needed for our minds. Because when you're separated from God, you lose your peace. Well, when he dealt with sin, he dealt with the problem of all the confusion and all the torment we would have in our minds. All that was dealt with. So everything that came as a result of sin was all dealt with because sin's the problem and he dealt with the problem. So sickness was dealt with at Calvary. A lot of people don't understand that. They think it was about just about sins. It was about sin, but because sin was the problem, everything else was dealt with. Everything that came on mankind as a result of sin was all dealt with what Jesus did. It was settled, finished, done at Calvary. Woo! That's good news. Have to give you some good news here at Good News Church. Now, so that's what happened. Now let's go back over to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. And when we read that word saved, let's think about it in terms of wholeness in every area of our lives, including physically being whole, being made well. For by grace you've been saved. You could say it this way, and it would be just as legitimate. For by grace you've been healed. For by grace you've been made whole. Through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now, so let's kind of break this down. For by grace, we just talked about saved, so we're going to go back and talk about grace. For by grace you've been saved. We know that salvation comes by grace. There's been a misunderstanding for a long time in church circles where people think that salvation comes by your good behavior. Any of y'all ever heard that? If you be good enough for long enough, you can make it with God. And some people, I mean, we talk to people all the time about do they know the Lord? Do they know? The other night on the hayride, do you know if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven? And then some people probably think, yeah. I've had many people tell me, yeah, I'd go to heaven. Well, why? Because I'm a good person. Nowhere in the Bible, even under the old covenant, nowhere is it ever promised that being a good person makes you right with God. It's just not in the Bible. This is like our twisted way of dealing with it in our own minds. But being a good person is not enough to make you right with God. That won't make you acceptable to God. You know this. This is the story of salvation. It's not enough to be a good person. Because no matter how good you are, there's always that question, how good is good enough? I mean, some people tell me, well, I've never killed anybody. But then Jesus said, if you've ever even thought about it, you're guilty of it. Well, that pretty much wipes us all out right there. Because some of you on the way here today, while you're driving, you were sort of imagining what you were going to do to some of those other drivers, that guy that cut you off. Okay. I just know how y'all are. And so there you are. You're guilty of it all there. So you're done. There's no goodness that can make you right with God. None of your own goodness. And we know this. But I'm going to say that same principle applies when it comes to healing. Now, should we just get into it? All right. Y'all said so. Here's the deal. This is what inspired me. Not long ago, I was talking to someone I've known for a long time, a believer, a minister. And she was dealing with a family member who's been sick, and very sick, given a death sentence. And so they've been, you know, grappling with this, praying. And she's just talking to me and just opens up her heart. And she said, you know, I was just praying today, and I said to God, you know, God, if you're going to heal anybody, shouldn't it be her? And she looked at me and she said, do you know anybody who deserves to be healed more than her? Do you know anybody who deserves to be healed more than her? And when she said that to me, I'm going to tell you There was a bunch of rockets that went off and red flags waving. And I'm like, hold up here. Hold up. If we are going to base anything that we receive from God on what we deserve, we are all sunk. We're all done for. Because I don't care how good you are, you don't deserve any goodness from God. And if you think you do, then you don't really understand how good He is. If you think you deserve His goodness. So don't ever entertain the thought of what you deserve from God because you're a good person. Or I think we're probably more tempted to have that line of thinking when it comes to someone else that we know. Because we all know people that we love, people that we think of as, oh, that's a good person. Oh, she, you know, and a lot of times it's like an elderly relative, most often female, that is in our minds, oh, she's a dear saint of God. She would deserve to be healed if anyone did. But I'm going to tell you, I don't care how wonderful Aunt Ruby was, she didn't deserve to be healed. We don't ever come to God to receive anything on what we deserve. That's what this, that's what the whole principle of grace is we're not going. You don't want what you deserve. You're not going to God to get what you deserve. And I'm telling you, we do this. We, you know, we hear about people who are sick or ill and we think, man, that person deserves to be healed. If anybody deserves to be healed, it's that person. But I'm going to tell you, that is not where you want to camp. That's not where you want to build your altar. That's not where you want to receive healing. And I just want to read something to you from the Bible and show you that in the Bible. In Acts chapter, I think it's Acts chapter 9. Yeah, Acts chapter 9, there's a story. I don't know why this is kind of a strange story, but it's one of my favorite stories in Acts. It's not one you probably hear a lot, but it's Acts chapter 9 and verse 36. It says, at Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha. Which is translated Dorcas. I always call her Dorcas. This woman was full of good works. Shall I say full of good works?
Full of good works.
She was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. Y'all know what? This person, if we knew her, if she was a member of our congregation, we'd all say, oh, she's a good woman. But do y'all know that even good people get sick? Do y'all know that bad things happen to good people? You know why? There's a devil. And we live in a fallen world. And Jesus said, in this world, you'll have trouble. All right. The same Jesus that made a lot of good promises promised us trouble. It said, but in those days, she became sick and died. And it says, when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter rose and he went with them. And when he had come, they brought him to the upper room. This is where she was laid out. And all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with him. Now, y'all, you can see this. They have, you know, sent down to Joppa, gotten Peter. Peter's come up there now, and I can see him. He's coming in the house, and they meet him at the front door. I can see him. Oh, Peter, I'm so glad you're here. Have you heard? Dorcas has died. You know what a good woman Dorcas is. Oh, my goodness. She has been so faithful. She was always at prayer every Thursday night. She was there, and she always stayed the full hour. Sometimes Pastor Susie slipped out, but she stayed. She was faithful. And not only that, whenever we had an event at the church, she ran the concessions. She always was so, oh, she loved to serve people that food. Oh, she was so good. And then when they needed costumes, she was the best seamstress. She made them all. And she had a beautiful voice. I remember her singing, oh my goodness. Oh, Peter, she was so awesome. She fed the hungry and she gave to the poor. She was the most, oh, she was such a dear saint. Oh, she was a dear, dear saint of God. And she, oh my goodness, Peter, she shouldn't die. I don't know why the Lord let her die. She's so good. Oh, oh. That's what the Bible says was happening. That's what it says. The widows were all around him weeping. And not only that, he's there and he can't even get, you know, in to see her, because between Peter and dead Dorcas, they are holding up all the tunics that she made. Did everybody go home and clean out their closet and bring all the clothes down? You got to see this. Look how she embroidered this right on the collar. Oh, she just had that signature twirl right on the... Oh, I'll never forget how she... Oh, it was beautiful. She made this for my daughter's wedding. Oh, I was beautiful that day. Dorcas chose just the right color for me. She... Oh. I can see them. They have the room laid out with all her all. Do y'all understand? That's what was going on. It was a celebration of the goodness of Dorcas. That was what was happening. Peter was obviously impressed. Okay. All the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with him. But, it doesn't mention here that Peter was so impressed. He said, oh my goodness, Dorcas made, he made your suit. I mean, she made your suit. Well, if Dorcas made that suit, I got to raise her up. No, Peter responded to all of that. Dorcas, if anybody ever deserved to be healed, to be raised from the dead, to be, it's Dorcas. And Peter took them all, gathered them up, and I can see him in, you know, get that red one too. I can see him. He's, get out. Peter put them all out. He put them out. Why? Because Peter knew the power of God that was about to flow and raise her up was not going to flow in response to, if anybody deserved to be raised up, it's Dorcas. That wasn't what qualified Dorcas to be raised from the dead. He put them all out and he knelt down and prayed. Notice he didn't say, let's take all the garments and lay them over her body here and show God what she made. And show God how much she deserves to be raised up. No, he put all that out. And I'm inviting you today to put all that out. And when you're going to minister to somebody, you go ahead and put all that out. All their goodness, and in a minute, all their lack of goodness. Put all that out. He knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. You see this? It wasn't based on her goodness. He put that out so the power of God could flow. And many times we have to, even to minister to somebody, we have to put their deeds, their behavior, their works aside so we can minister to them. And ourselves, we have to put our own goodness aside. I've said this many times. I'll go ahead and say it again. I don't ever want to come to God based on my works, what I've done, what I feel entitled to because I deserve it. It's not what I'm receiving from God on, because you don't receive from God based on that. You receive from God by grace. It's where it starts. Grace is unmerited favor. It's getting what you don't deserve, could not ever deserve in your own ability. That's grace. So I come to God for what he's going to give me freely, not what I deserve. So that's a really important thing to remember. But the other side is all the people who think they don't deserve it because of what they've done. See, we are healed. It says, by grace you have been saved, healed. By grace you've been healed. So now, what if you weren't Dorcas? What if you were more like the prodigal son that went away and wasted his life and his money and his everything? What if, you know, you're the other extreme? Well, it's the same. I deal with people. We all deal with this in ourselves. We think we get sick or something comes against us and we start running through all the things we did wrong and why we probably deserve this and why we probably, God won't heal us because of the things we've done to disqualify ourselves. See, here's the thing. We don't qualify ourselves and we don't disqualify ourselves. What we have, Jesus. Jesus qualifies us. That's the story of God's grace. You know, I've told the story of my Uncle Mitchell, really a wonderful experience in my life. We had not been pastoring very long, and we get a phone call from my mom in Colorado. My uncle had had leukemia, and they were lining up to find a donor for him so they could do, bone marrow. I keep wanting to say stem cell, but it was bone marrow transplant. And my oldest aunt, his older sister, actually was a match. And so he was getting ready to go to Emory to have this done. And they thought that they could probably cure him with that. But while they were doing the testing to make sure that everything was good for the, you know, for them to do this transplant, bone marrow transplant, they discovered he had melanoma. So the leukemia was pretty aggressive, but they were hoping they could cure it with the bone marrow transplant. But now that's not even the issue because melanoma is set in and it's raging. Well, there he is. So then I get, my mom's out of town and they'd called her. She was in Colorado and she calls me and she says, Mitchell's just gotten a death sentence. Well, my Uncle Mitchell was not a believer. My Uncle Mitchell was a person who was raised in church, but a church not of open arms, but a church of really mean religious people. And I could entertain you the rest of the afternoon with the crazy antics, the meanness of these people who were supposed to represent God. But because of their attitudes and the things they said and the things that they did, they drove people away from God instead of bringing him to God. And so my Uncle Mitchell was a person, he got in his teens and he said, I've had enough. I don't want anything else to do with this. Not y'all, not this church, and not God. Because see, we represent God to people. And so that they didn't represent not our God, not the God of the Bible. They didn't represent him. They were representing, I don't know, some mean God. It wasn't the God of Jesus. So anyway, so that had turned my uncle off. And my uncle had lived his life then separated from God. And anybody who ever tried to bring up anything about Jesus or anything, he shut them down. He'd sneer at them. He was not interested. Everybody in the family knew it. Well, now he's just been given a death sentence. So everybody's like, what are we going to do? Because Mitchell's rejected Christ and he's going to go to hell if he dies. So they call my mom. They'll probably call you and your family. These kind of things happen. So my mom's out of town. She calls me. So I call my Uncle Mitchell. Well, she called my Uncle Mitchell and said, Mitchell, they're having service over at church tonight. This is when we first started. We're in this little bitty room, basically. The whole church is about as big as this space here, in a shopping center on Wrightsboro Road, and said, they're having a service over there tonight. Why don't you go? So he comes to the service. He sits through. We had a guest evangelist in. The sweetest service we have ever had in the history of Good News. I thought honey was dripping from the ceiling. It was the sweetest service. Tailor-made for my Uncle Mitchell to get, you know, to get saved. He didn't want anything to do with it. At the end of the service, the minister gave an altar call. My uncle wouldn't respond. He sat in his chair, and so I thought, well, I'll do him one better than that because I was so compelled. My Uncle Mitchell's going to hell, and he's been given a death sentence. This is terrible. So I get up, and I get the microphone. I don't know why you let me do this. I get the microphone, and I start in on him, I mean, by name, Mitchell, don't you want to get saved? I go like halfway down. I get my finger up. Don't you believe? Don't you want to receive the Lord? And I mean, I get right up to him. And finally, I said to him, right at him. I mean, that uncomfortable, awkward moment. Yeah. Everybody's like, take that mic and shut her down. But I am doing what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, that God through us begs and pleads with people. That's what was, it's not okay for people to go to hell. I don't want my Uncle Mitchell to go to hell. God doesn't want my Uncle Mitchell to go to hell. So it's humiliating what I'm doing, but anything to try to help them receive Jesus, we tried everything else. What about just direct confrontation in a crowd? We'll try that. But boy, he was strong and he said no. And I get right up to him and I said, Mitchell, don't you believe? And he looked at me and said, of course I believe. But he wouldn't accept Jesus as his Lord. But you've heard the story. I won't tell all the parts. But he comes to our house some weeks later. He falls into the literally open the front door. My Uncle Mitchell, who's a great big man, falls on the floor, grabs us, grabs Matt around, right around his calves at his knees, and looks up at him and says, "Matt, you got to help me. You got to help me get saved." And he was gloriously born again. You can't tell me God doesn't change lives, because I saw it in my living room. I saw that man. I saw him go from this big, strapping, "Don't you tell me what to do" guy to laying on his face, begging Matt, "Help me get saved." And he got saved. Matt got him up. He could get him to his knees. And he's just crying. He's gloriously saved. And it was awesome. But he still got this death sentence. So he went in the hospital. And we're ministering to him. We go over and talk to him. We take, you know, he just got saved. This is going to be so easy to get him healed. And we start telling him about the same sacrifice that was given for salvation to get you saved, to get to go to heaven when you die, is the same one that brought your healing. And we're telling him that, and he didn't want to hear about it. And we tried and we tried, and he was really nice about it, but he was like, no. And finally I said, "Mitchell, what, don't you want to be healed?" And he just looked at me, and I appreciate this brutal honesty. He said, "Look," he said, "I was so bad, and I rejected Christ for so long. I'm just so grateful he's accepted me as his child. I couldn't possibly ask him to heal me. I'm so unworthy of what he's given me now. How could I possibly accept or expect something like healing for him to..." You see what I'm saying? He didn't understand that it was by grace you were healed. He could get that far to receive Jesus as his Lord, Savior, but not as his healer, because that would just... that's just asking for too much. So that's the whole other side, is all the people who don't think they deserve it. You don't deserve it. But he did it anyway. Because he's so good. Because he's so good. Because he's so good. It's not because you're good, it's because he's so good. Oh, he's so good. It's by grace that we receive healing. And so if you're here today and you need healing, or you're ever going to need healing, or you ever meet anybody that needs healing, they need to know healing is by grace. It's not by deserving it. It's not by because you've been a good person, or you've been to church, or you finance something for the gospel. It's none of that. It's just his goodness. He did it. Oh, it's his goodness. So it's by grace, the Bible says. But then it says something else. And you want to put that back up? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. If y'all are still back there. my iPad's trying to update itself. That's great. It says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith." Now the grace part is God's part. But then we have a part. Because everything is available, but the way that we take hold of it and make it our own and possess it, it's just like when we're saved. Salvation is available to every person, but the Bible says we have to believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess him as our Lord. We have to grab hold of it. And in that same way, when it comes to healing, it's available to every person, but we have to grab hold of it, and we do it through faith. Now that word faith that's there is a Greek word, pistis, and it means this. It means reliance, conviction. It means that we have an assurance. Now, we just finished Trunk or Treat. Those of you who've been part of our church and been attending the last couple of months, you know that got a lot of attention here. Week after week, Terry Wiley, who heads our kids ministry, she would get up and talk about she needed volunteers for this, she needed candy, she needed all these things. There were all these parts. If you were here Friday night, there are so many parts that go into putting on that event. There's not one person doing everything. Whew. There's 100 people doing everything. A lot of parts. But you know, she, in order for Terry to head that event up and make sure it's going to happen, she has to have faith in a lot of people. Faith, just the same word, faith, reliance. She has to rely on a lot of people for that to happen. There's a lot that goes into it. She has to rely on James Thomas and all the guys that work with him, that they're going to set up the parking lot correctly and, you know, handle the traffic coming in and out. And Cheryl, is Cheryl in here? Did you head up the trunks this year? Yeah. So she had to rely on Cheryl that she was going to recruit enough people for trunks and get that. Yeah, I could go through the whole event. I won't. But, you know, there's all those parts that she had to rely on people for. So when we hear the word faith, sometimes we think, oh, that's kind of this big Bible word. But it really means reliance. Who are you relying on? What are you relying on? And so we receive healing from God through faith, through relying on what he's done. And in order for Terry to get that event done, she had to rely on a lot of people. But let's think about this. Can you just rely on somebody who's just walking by? I mean, every day if you were here at the church, you'd see this is a really busy street. People walk up and down the street or jog up and down the street all the time. But I did not notice. There were days Terry really needed volunteers, but I never saw her go stand out on the sidewalk and just say, hey, can you come and run the trunks? Can you come and run the gospel? Hey, Ryan. She didn't do that with anybody walking up and down the street. Some days I think she felt like she might have to, but thank God she didn't have to. But she never did that. Why? Because in order to rely on somebody, there's a little more involved in them than just somebody being there. Isn't it? Let's think about that little reliance thing of what that means. There's some questions that you sort of have to answer before you're willing to rely on somebody. And the first one is this. Is this person I'm about to rely on, are they capable of doing what it is I need them to do? Isn't that a question you would ask? If you're going to put your faith in someone, rely on them, have an assurance that they're going to do something for you, shouldn't you at some point figure out if they're capable? I noticed Terry never came and asked me if I could drive the trailers for the gospel hayride. Because I think before she ever got to me, she figured she's probably not capable of that. And she would have been right. Are you capable? So when it comes to relying on God for healing, relying on God's healing power, one of the questions we need to answer is God capable of healing? Now, some of you might think that's kind of a stupid question, but there are people that don't know if God even can heal. So that's a question that we should answer. Is God capable of healing? Matthew 4, I think, is a great place we can look to see that. Matthew 4, verse 23. Jesus, I want to remind you, Jesus said he came to express the Father. Jesus came to show us the Father. So when we see what Jesus did, we get a really good idea of the Father. And it says in Matthew 4, and Jesus went about, verse 23, went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. So we see here Jesus did what? He healed all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics. And what did he do? Did he say, oh no, not the paralytics? Is that what he did? Did he say, oh my goodness, you didn't bring some hard cases out here, did you? No, what does it say? It says he healed them. So I think this passage, and we could frankly pull out a lot more, shows us that God is capable of healing. So that answers the first thing that I'm wondering. If I can rely on God for healing, I need to know he's capable of healing. And for me, it's just this simple. I know that God designed these bodies. God created these bodies. God gave life to these bodies in the first place. And it sure makes sense to me that if God designed my body, he would know how to fix it. Doesn't that make sense? I mean, I don't know. It seems to me like if you're having a problem, you know, one of our vehicles is a Toyota Prius. It's got that funny battery thing. Not everybody can fix a Prius. But it makes sense to me that I should be able to take it back to Toyota and they could fix it. Well, that's how I feel about my body. God made our bodies. He can fix them. All right. So that we know he's capable. Well, then there's another question that we, you know, that if I'm going to ask somebody to do something for me, I know they're capable. Here's another question. Now, this is the question here that so many people in the body of Christ, this question, they don't have the answer to it. This is a real debated subject. This is a big question mark right here. And this is what, frankly, prevents a lot of people from receiving the healing that Jesus has provided is this question right here. Is he willing? You know, somebody might be capable of something, but their willingness is a whole nother matter. So I know you're capable, but are you willing? Funny enough, this exact question was asked in the scripture. I'm so thankful that God, he inspired people to do things 2,000 years ago because he knew people today would be asking the same questions. And so he inspired a guy 2,000 years ago to express this, to ask this same question of Jesus, no less. And Jesus responded, and he gave him the answer, and it's the same answer today. And it's over in Matthew chapter 8. It's recorded in several places, but we'll read the Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 8. He just dealt, right here, Jesus dealt with this willingness issue full on. Because people say, if it be thy will, if God is willing. Have y'all ever heard anybody say this when it comes to healing? We're not sure if God is willing. We don't know what God's will is. Well, I can tell you how you can find out God's will. If you ever are wondering, what is God's will? Pick up your Bible. Because your Bible is God's Word. And God's Word says what His will is. So if we go to the Bible, we can figure out God's will. So here it is, Matthew chapter 8. When, speaking of Jesus, when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, if you're willing. I don't know if you're willing. There are a lot of people today that believe God could heal them, but they just don't know if he will. And sometimes people are like, I think he might would heal a really good person. Well, we already dealt with that. If he'll heal anybody, every person is healed on God's grace. And we all have access to the same grace. So it's not about, am I good enough? It's, are you willing? That's the question. Are you willing? And he said, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He'd already asked answered the capable question. And Jesus put out his hand. I love how Jesus responded. Jesus didn't just say, yes, I'm willing. Jesus went over to the leper, the unclean man, the man that really could infect Jesus. I think Ebola's made us all a little more aware of what it would mean to be, how we could be infected with something. But here Jesus reaches out. It'd be like reaching right into the middle of a guy really sick with Ebola and just getting all his germs and body fluids and whatever all over him. That's what he did. And he says, he reached over and he put his hand out and he touched him, saying, I am willing. Say this, say, he is willing.
He is willing.
He is willing.
He is willing.
He said, I am willing, be cleansed. And I want to remind you what Hebrews says. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. This was yesterday, today is today, and forever. He's willing. He's willing. He said, I am willing, be cleansed. And look what happened. Immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. And let's just keep reading for a minute. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, go your way, show yourself to the priest, offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus asked him, is he a good servant? Has he been faithful to you? Do you think he deserves to be healed? What? That's not what Jesus said? Jesus said, I hear what you're saying, but I need to go and check with my father and find out if it's his will for this servant to be healed or not. It's going to take me a few minutes. I need to go consult with the big man upstairs. Is that what he did?
No.
No, you understand. Jesus, it says here, he's just coming into town. He's not prepared. He didn't call out a number and say next. No, he's just walking through town, and out of nowhere, a guy comes up to him and says, Jesus, my servant's at home. He's dreadfully tormented. He's really, really sick. I need you to come. And Jesus did not qualify this man in any way. Jesus just responded from the heart of God. And what did he say? I will come and heal him. I love that. That's what he's saying today. I will come and heal him. He didn't say, I will come and see if there's something I can do. He didn't say, I will come and see what the Lord, you know, what the Lord's will is. I will come and say, if it be thy will. He said, I will come and heal him. That's good. I will come and heal him. Boy, he answered a lot of questions people have right there. I will come and heal him. I will come and heal him. And before we move along, I just wanted to just challenge you, read through the scripture and find somebody somewhere that Jesus said, no, it's not God's will for you, buddy. Move along. Next. Oh, Dorcas, of course. No, he never told anybody no. Never. And there were many places the Bible says he healed them all. And I know there was a scoundrel among them somewhere. Because, I mean, come on, just with us here today. There's a scoundrel or five here today. Okay. Yeah, true. And now here's another question. If you're going to rely on somebody to do something, this is a good question to ask. This person's capable and they're willing, but are they dependable? That's a question you should ask. I know they're capable. I know they're willing, but are they dependable? Because there's a lot of people who are capable. There's a lot of people who seem willing, but are they dependable? The Bible word for dependable is faithful. Are they faithful? Well, I'll just read you a scripture for that. We'll move along. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. There's a lot of scriptures like this in the Bible. It says this, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. He's faithful. What does it mean to be faithful? The word faithful means to be worthy of trust, one who's capable of being relied upon. He is capable of being relied upon. He's dependable. He's responsible. He is faithful. God is faithful. Say, God is faithful.
God is faithful.
So we already got the grace part established. That's God's part. He gives it to all freely, not based on you deserving it. Now the faith part. In order for me to rely on somebody, I need to know that they're capable. Y'all think he's capable? You got to know he's willing. Have you seen in the scripture he's willing?
Yeah.
Well, if you don't think he's willing, go back to where we started in Isaiah 53. Look what he did to Jesus for you. You think he's willing for you to be healed? And is he dependable? He's faithful. The Bible says even when we're faithless, he remains faithful. The Old Testament says he's faithful to 1,000 generations. And to them, that was probably the biggest number they could count to. It's not, he's just faithful to 1,000 generations and it's over. I think that's just the biggest number they had. He's faithful, even when you're not. He's faithful like nobody's business. Now, the final point that I want to make in all of this is this. We need to look at what he's already done for us. And so, for that, we go to my favorite scripture, Romans chapter 8, verse 32. I know the rest of y'all try to read this scripture, but this is my scripture. Romans chapter 8, verse 32, we'll read it in the message. It says this. It says, if God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing himself to the worst by sending his own son, is there anything else he wouldn't gladly and freely do for us? Oh my goodness. There's nothing. Let me tell you. Your healing today is nothing to God in comparison to what he did for you 2,000 years ago. And the other side of that is 2,000 years ago he healed you today. Healing is already yours. That's the real deal here. But if he already gave us Jesus, do you think he's going to hold anything back from us? And the other thing I want you to consider before I close here is last Sunday, Pastor Matt spoke on God's lavish love. And I just want to remind you for a minute about God's lavish love for you. You know, I sometimes talk about my short granny. My short granny was my dad's mother. And I grew up going to her house every day after school. My granddaddy would pick me up and, you know, drive me home to short granny's house. And when I'd get there, short granny would have a big plate of green beans or cabbage, because I love green beans and cabbage. And so she'd have a big plate of green beans or cabbage. That's what I would eat every day when I got home from school. And so there granny would be, and she, you know, whatever else she was doing didn't matter. She always had these green beans or this cabbage for me. And so my granny, I have such memories of my short granny, just her great love for me. Now, I hope you had somebody in your life like that. My short granny never got on to me for anything. Of course, there was really never any reason to get on to me. But she never got on to me about anything. She just lavished love upon me. And I remember as a small child, she had an armless rocker. You know what those are? It looked like a ladder back chair, but it had rockers on the bottom, and it would rock. Kenny probably has one of those. And she would rock me and hold me, and she had really flabby underarms right here. I mean, they would flap in the wind. So the whole time she's rocking me, I'd be flapping those arms, and she'd let me. That shows you how much she loved me. And she'd sing doody 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 do, and I thought that was really funny. I thought she was saying bad words. Do, do, do. And so this was my short granny, and she just loved me. She would just lavish her love on me. And here's the thing, anything my granny had, I could have it. And if there was anything that she could do for me, she would do it. And that's just my short granny. How much more is my Heavenly Father got good for me? And he's capable of so much more. I mean, my short granny never gave up someone to be crucified for me. She never offered that kind of a sacrifice for me. But my God did. So why would healing be this big obstacle in our lives? See, we just have had the wrong perspective. We haven't been seeing it for what it is. We think it's something else we got to get from God. No, we got it already when we called upon the name of the Lord and were saved. We got it. It's ours. We just haven't been receiving it because we haven't known, can God even do that anymore? Because we haven't known, is he even willing to do it? I'm not quite sure. I know in the Bible people got healed, but I'm not sure that God does that these days. And is it his will? I mean, and then, well, I haven't been altogether a righteous person, if you know what I mean. And, you know, now them, they deserve it. Oh, he deserves it. But me, you know, well, I'm going to tell you, I don't smoke cigarettes, never smoked a cigarette, never will, nothing appealing about it. But you know what? You can smoke cigarettes all day, every day, and get cancer if you want to. And smoking cigarettes, the Surgeon General says, can cause cancer. Now, some people would say, well, if you smoke them cigarettes and you got cancer, then you deserved it. But I'm going to tell you, God doesn't say that. People can smoke cigarettes and get cancer, and God still has healing for them. Because your healing's not based on your behavior. Your healing's based on his goodness, his sacrifice, what Jesus has done for us. It's the truth. And there's something about that in your mind. We all have that fairness thing in our mind. Well, that really ain't fair. If they brought it on themselves, they made their bed, they got to lie in it. You've heard it. You've thought it. Not about you, but about them. But when it's you, no, we got something else. We got another plan. Lord, have mercy. That's the plan for us. Isn't it, James? That's the plan. Lord, have mercy on me. But them, oh, they deserve that. Oh, my goodness. Better watch out. God's going to get you for that. That's what people think. They don't know God. Our God is gracious and kind. Our God's full of compassion. He has tender mercies. Our God loves the worst of us just like He loves Jesus. That's our God. That's our God. That's our healing God. You need healing in your body today? Anybody need healing? If you do, stand up. All at once. Stand up. Do you need healing in your body? Stand up. I told you when we started, people are getting healed here today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, the rest of you that are sitting down, you can't be thinking you don't really got something you won't need to be healed from right now. All of this message I just gave you was for you when you leave this place. There are people everywhere that need this desperately. And frankly, a lot of them are believers. Back to you that are standing. You just heard this. You just heard it's by grace. It's not because you deserve it. It's not because, you know, and there's nothing you have done or could do to make you not deserve it. It's not, deserve is not on the table. It's Jesus. All right. So we got Jesus. And then by faith. Faith is just relying. Some people say, I don't have enough faith. Well, I don't know. Every one of you came in and sat in a chair today because you had faith in something that a man or woman or a machine somewhere made that you don't even know. And you sat on it. And you just plopped your little fanny down on it and didn't think twice because you had faith in that thing. Well, God's a lot more reliable than a chair. He is capable. Y'all believe He's capable?
Yes.
Tell me, I believe He's capable.
Yes.
He's willing. You believe He's willing?
Yes.
And He's faithful. You believe He's faithful? All right, this is what we're going to do. I'm just going to lead you. We're not going to do any, like, come up here and do stuff. I'm just going to lead you where you are. I'm going to lead you in a confession of your faith, a profession, a proclamation of your faith, because that's what we do to get saved. We say with our mouths, Jesus is Lord. So we're going to confess Him, declare Him as our healer. And I just invite you, if you are so inclined to just lift your hands like this, that just kind of, for me, it just helps me feel open to receive. It's like I'm getting something. So that's all it is. No big whoop. If you don't comfortable with that, that's fine. And we're just going to thank God for what Jesus has done for us. I'm going to lead you in this. And then we're just going to thank God. And we're just going to tell Him that we're so grateful for His love for us. Can you do that? So let's just do that. Say, Father,
I believe
that Jesus paid the penalty for my sin. And He took care of me. Everything sin brought, He dealt with it. By His stripes, I am healed. Healing is mine. Not because I deserve it, but because of Jesus. And right now, I deem You capable. I deem You willing. And I deem You faithful. I receive Your healing power in my body right now. Thank You. Thank You. Thank You. Hallelujah. Now just thank Him. We thank You, Father, for Your lavish love. We thank You, Father, that even when we didn't know You, You provided a way out of sin and sickness for us. Hallelujah. Oh, I thank You that You love us today. Hallelujah. Thank You so much. Thank You for Your love for us. Oh, Father, we just take a moment and we just remember. We remember that You treasure us, that we're precious. I'm precious to You. Why wouldn't You heal me? You've already given me Jesus. You've already given me the greatest gift. How could You not give me a little thing like healing? Oh, I thank You for it. We praise You. Let's just praise Him. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You for Your healing. Oh, we thank You for healing us. Thank you for making us well. Thank you that these bodies function. Thank you, Father, that every sickness and every disease is done away with in Christ. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, for your healing power flowing. Oh, bringing a cure. Bringing a cure, driving out pain. Pain, you got to go in Jesus' name. Sickness, you got to leave in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Infirmity of any kind, go. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And healing be in this place. Healing be in this place. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Now, if there was something you couldn't do, and I know not all things are like that, but if there was something you couldn't do or that you had pain to do, do it. If there's something, you know, if you couldn't breathe good, breathe in real deep. If you couldn't move something or bend over, do it. Check yourself. Move around there. Just keep doing that. Hallelujah. I know all things aren't that way, but some things are. Now, who can tell a difference in the way, and right now, who can, anybody can tell a difference? Some things you can tell a difference, Michelle? What is it? Your knee? And what? You're not feeling anything? No pain? Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now, I know not everything's like that, but she had knee pain and it's gone. Can anybody else tell a difference? Hallelujah. Is there anything else? I mean, we're not going to run around with a cusp and check blood pressure and stuff, but is there any other thing? Anybody else? Hallelujah. Well, let's just thank Him again. Father, we thank You. You do all things well. 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 Hallelujah. Thank You, Father. Matt. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank You.